Acts 27, I want to begin reading in verse number 9. And we'll read a few verses, probably down through verse number 26. Very familiar passage because this deals with the great storm and shipwreck that the Apostle Paul was involved in. The Bible said in verse number 9, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, and not only of the lading of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also." Well, there's just a lot of discussion going on. Paul's got a word from God, perceived, had discernment, that this voyage was going to be with hurt and damage, not only of the cargo, but also of the ship and of our lives. But the centurion, who was no doubt commissioned to watch over the prisoners that was on board, there were a total of 276, everybody that was on board, several prisoners, according to the early verses of this chapter. Verse 1, in fact, he delivered Paul and certain other prisoners. And the centurion was responsible. Well, the centurion, he didn't believe what Paul said. And then the master of the ship said something different than what God's man said. So the centurion believed what the master and owner of the ship said. Well, then it goes on down into verse 12, was it? Yeah. And it said, "And the more part advised to depart thence also." There's going to be a lot of people going to give you advice in your life. But it doesn't mean that it's advice to put into action. Paul said what needed to be said, what needed to be heard, what needed to be heeded, but yet Paul wasn't listened to because he was the man of God. Well, let's go on to read, and the Bible said there in verse 12 that the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lie toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. You can't make decisions many times based on how it looks. Paul said we shouldn't make this journey, but the south wind that blew softly looked comfortable and looked convenient, and it looked like just a wonderful time to sail. They paid attention to the south wind that blew softly. And then they loosed thence. And then look what happens in verse 14. "But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." I wonder what happened to that soft wind. Wonder what happened to that south wind that blew softly, that looked so enticing and inviting as good sailing weather. Oh, they didn't listen to the man of God, and then all of a sudden they loosed and they said, "We're going to sail anyhow. We're not going to listen to you. We're going on anyway." And the Bible did say that not long after. You better start thinking about the little word after. You better think about the little word after, because every decision you make will have an after. Every choice you make in life will have an after. Amen. All the directions you go in will have an after or a destiny or a conclusion or a harvest of seed sown. There's a, that word after should catch our attention. Not many days, and not long after, there rose this tempestuous wind. In verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. Anytime they didn't listen to Paul, and yet here it said that they had to do a lot of extra unnecessary work because of the damage done to the boat. Verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps, and undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, struck sail, and so were driven. They weren't driving, they were being driven. That's a good point to be made right there, maybe on another message. And the Bible says in verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Our text verse. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, now keep in mind the wind is still blowing. The tempest is still there. The danger is there. The hopelessness is there. The darkness is there. Hadn't seen the sun or stars in many days. All of those circumstances were still there. But then all of a sudden, for the first time we've heard of anything out of Paul, from the verse when he said, you should have listened to me, or up there in verse 10, where he said, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage. Paul didn't say nothing else till here. Paul didn't open his mouth and say another word to him. Amen? And here he said, but after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Amazing that what he said now is the same thing he said before. Well, I wish that preacher would change his message. I wish he'd change. Seems like every time he opens his mouth, he's preaching against sin. Seems like every time he says something, it's negative. Amen. Seems like every time John the Baptist opened his mouth, he's saying, repent. Amen. One preacher, every Sunday morning for several weeks, he preached one of the commandments, thou shalt not steal. Every Sunday morning. Open your Bible to Exodus 20. We're going to preach on this morning, thou shalt not steal. They heard it and they heard it and heard it again and again and again. And finally, they come to him and said, preacher, would you please preach something else? Every time you open your mouth, thou shalt not steal. He said, I'll change my message when somebody quits stealing the neighbor's chickens. Amen. You want the message to change? Get right with the message sender. God. Amen. And He'll send a message that's different. But anyway. Amen. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Well, that'll help you right there, that one state. Amen. Storm still raging, still dark, still difficult, still hopeless, look bad on every angle. But Paul said, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. We'll stop reading there, and I'm interested in verse 21, and I'll point that out in a moment. Let's bow for just a brief moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the reading of the Word of God, and I feel in my heart that we're getting ready to explore and expound a truth, dear Father, that is crucial and is very necessary in our life and in our church. And I pray you'll speak to us, through us, and help us with it. Do for us that that needs to be done. Save sinners. Stir the saints. Revive us again, Lord. And I believe that what we'll be preaching today, and have been preaching, dear Father, will, dear God, be the truth that'll keep us going in stormy times. And I pray your will to be done now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you've been here at the church on some Wednesday nights, we've been dealing off and on the subject of quiet time. Having a quiet time with God. Having a time when you pull away from phones and pull away from computers and pull away from busyness and pull away from distractions and get in there and have a time where you read the Word of God and the Word of God reads you. And get in there and have a time when you pray, you communicate with God and God talks to you, and that quiet time is essential to your survival as a Christian. Amen. I believe Jesus alluded to that in Matthew 4 when He made the statement that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I believe Jesus said it's crucial if you're gonna make it, if you're gonna live. Just like you've got to have necessary food, then you've got to have a necessary quiet time, a necessary diet of God's Word. You've got to have a time where you get with God and get in His presence, because His presence is refreshing to your soul. But the Bible says in verse number 21, after long absence. Now, this is referring to fasting. This is referring to fasting, doing without. And if you read on in where we stopped there in verse 25, if you'll pick on up in verse 26 and read on down, and we'll make reference to this later on in either this morning or tonight or whenever, verse 34 and 35, they started eating again. So, but what is connected to fasting in the Bible? Praying. And after long abstinence, after Paul had spent days, and we'll talk about that, how long that was here in a little while, if we can get to it, but Paul had spent days fasting and praying. He wasn't fasting because there was no food, because after the fast was over, you find in verse 35 that he spoke, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Were they all of good cheer, and they also took meat. So he weren't fasting because of they weren't no food. He was burdened over the situation. He was a needy Christian. He needed a word from God. The people around him needed him to be spiritual. Those other prisoners, listen to me, those other prisoners on board weren't saved. Those other prisoners on board weren't Christians. They needed Paul. They didn't tell him that. But the truth is, they needed Paul to be an example. They needed somebody that could pray, somebody that would spend time with God and get a hold of God. Now, I want to remind you that all this quiet time Paul's spending here is in stormy times. So I want to preach this morning, tonight, and Lord knows whenever we'll get done with it, on quiet time in stormy times. Now, the devil will tell you when you have a stormy time in your life, and you will have them. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. You will have them. Amen. There's no doubt about it. Hard times come. Difficulties come. Amen. Trials are going to come. That's a part of it. Amen. And I tell you, I believe we're seeing into a person, the Apostle Paul, and what his survival key was. He had a quiet time in the midst of his stormy time, and that's what enabled him to be used of God in that time. Amen. Got a stormy time going on in your life? You ever seen so much stormy times going on? Every way you look, politically, nationally, internationally, financially, physically, domestically, you name it, every direction you look in, there's tempestuous winds of blowing. There's probably not a person in this building. We could start at the front and go up this way and down this way, covering every person in the building this morning. There's not a person in here that could say, "Preacher, nothing negative going on in my life. Everything is," North Carolina word here, "everything is hunky-dory. Everything is peachy. Everything is fine. Everything's wonderful. No dark clouds in my life. Everything's sunshine. No mount, no valleys, all mountaintops." Not a person in here. I guarantee you that we could go around each person, young or old, male or female, member or visitor, and I guarantee you we would get one report after another. "Preacher, this is going on in my life, and this is a difficulty, and this is a danger thing. This is a decision. This is a dead end. This is a problem, and this is an issue, and I'm facing this." One thing will be true. Your trials will either make you better or they'll make you bitter. I talked to a lady this morning on the phone, and she wasn't referencing herself personally, but a friend. And she said, "Preacher, I can't seem to help her." Said, "These tragedies have come into her life, and these sicknesses have come into her home, and these various problems." And she said, "Preacher, she's bitter against God. And when I try to talk to her about God, she tells me I don't want to hear nothing about God." You know what happened right there? Trials come into their life. And you know what it did? It pushed them into the negative. It pushed them into being bitter and getting mad at God and get amen. So your trials are either going to make you bitter or better. One of the two, amen. But Paul experienced and practiced a quiet time in his stormy times. Amen. And so I want to look at that and I want to deal with that. And I do want to say this. Thank God for the Baptist distinctive called the priesthood of the believer. Now, there's a lot of other denominations that believe that, but it's a Baptist distinctive. It came from our forefathers that taught that, amen, that you and I can pray as an individual, amen, we're called kings and priests, amen. All of us that are saved are priests to God. That is, we have access to God and we can pray. Guess where Paul's a prayer? Paul wasn't in the temple when he's here. Paul wasn't at the house of God here. Paul wasn't in the synagogue here. Paul was as a prisoner in stocks on a ship that looked like was going to go under at any time. But guess what the Baptist distinctive is? The New Testament truth is a true child of God has access to pray anywhere, anytime. You say, "Preacher, how is it that Paul prayed? His heart was right with God. His circumstances wasn't pleasant, but his heart was right." If your heart is right, you can pray in the most difficult times. But if your heart is not right, you can't pray in the sunshine. Amen. If your heart is not right, you can't pray when everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. But if your heart's right with God and you're trying to please Him, you can be in the worst storm of your life and be able to touch heaven. Experiencing a quiet time in stormy times. Try to be obedient here, but I'll tell you, we've all been around church enough to where we know that There have been spiritual casualties. This Memorial Day weekend, we know there's that, and that's right. I mean, I think it's wonderful that we pause and think about the price that was paid by some, you know. Amen. that for our freedom. But I want to tell you, brother, there's some other people that's dying. There's people dying spiritually on our pews. I can't tell everybody everything that I talked to my wife about, but I told her and I mentioned names. I said, if this individual and this individual don't get some help, I said, we will see the day that they'll not be in church. I've been here 17 years and I could give you name after name after name after name of families and individuals and of adults and young people that once sat on these pews, my friend, and I preached to them that today are not even in the house of God. Are you listening? I'm talking about here what, my friend, is key for you and I to make it in the storms that are raging and the storms that will rage. Amen. And listen, our country can't keep going in the direction it's going in under the leadership that it's got, my friend, without a major, major storm coming in our way. Amen. You can't throw away billions of dollars like Monopoly money and expect a big payment coming up somewhere down the road. You can't kill babies by the millions and expect, my friend, to be blessed of God. Amen. Amen. We've got a leadership now that is being instrumental in taking our country in an anti-Jewish direction, taking us and not being a friend of Israel, but my friend, going to turn us against them. Now, how do you know that? Well, I think it's pretty evident. One, you can't be buddy buddy and love on and kiss around on that bunch of ragheads that hates the Jew that would love to annihilate them. You can't be buddy-buddy with them, my friend, and expect to remain a friend of Israel. All nations are going to turn against Israel, including America. Amen. My mother-in-law called. I don't know why I'm going this right here. We've got a storm coming. It's already here, amen, financially in this country. Morally, I'm telling you, listen, morally, we're in one of the greatest storms this country's ever seen. We're headed as fast as we can go to matching up with the days of Noah. When wickedness abound on every hand. But my mother-in-law called me this morning and she said, of course she was telling us about what she'd saw. Jack Van Impe, a prophetical preacher on the television, had a newspaper from somewhere over in the Middle East and held up, or somewhere over there in one of them other countries, and some big name official, Kissinger or something, whoever that is, held it up front line, big page, that Obama will be the instrument and the leader of the one world government. Other countries are recognizing that. Are you listening? One world government. We say, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? A one world government will be run by a one world leader. And the Bible calls him the Antichrist. Amen. There's going to be a one world currency. There's going to be a one world leader. There's going to be a one world, my friend, government. And there's going to be a one world church. Amen. Amen. Revelation, I believe it's chapter 17, calls it the great whore. Amen. And I don't use that term except when I'm talking about the Bible. Amen. But I want to tell you, it calls it the great whore of Revelation 17. And I have every reason to believe, my friend, that it was none other than the city set on seven hills. It no doubt is headed up in Rome. All churches, all denominations except Baptists have come out of her. Baptist is not Protestant. This is on tape and I'm glad to announce it. Baptists are not Protestant. We never was in the Catholic Church to protest. We were never in it to come out. Praise God, Baptist has been out the whole time. Amen. And I got news for them. I'm not going in. I'm not going to hug up with her. I'm not going to, amen, take this church, and we're not going to go with her. This is not an ecumenical church. This is an independent Bible-believing church. Praise God, we paddle our own boat around here. Amen, we vote and govern our own church right here. Our church body does. We don't answer to no organization. We don't have, my friend, none of that crowd say so in this church. Amen. Amen. But it's happening. It's going to happen. There's a storm coming, friend. It's not an if, it's a when. It's coming. It's coming. I wish I could tell you it's going to get better, but I wouldn't count on it. Just in our little, we've got our mom and daddy's house up for sale and have been for a long time. Y'all pray about that if you would. Real estate lady told us there's over 600 houses in Transylvania County in real estate market. And ours is just one of them. Like a needle in a haystack. Stuck up all on a hill on a little side road. But God knows where it is. Help us pray about that. Amen. Storm's here. We've got people in our church don't have no job. Amen. And no jobs to be found. Storm's here. Hey, preacher. You say, preacher, is it God's will in the time of storm for me to lose my spirituality and quit praying and quit going to church and all of those things? No, that's not the will of God. Church ought to be church ought to be the hub that your whole life evolves around. You say, preacher, I thought Christ is. Well, you can't separate Christ from the church. Christ is the head of the church. Church is the body of Christ. You can't separate it. Amen. Your relationship to the church, your relationship to Christ. You can't love the head without loving the body. Oh, listen. I didn't think some of y'all take that too good. Amen. Are y'all paying attention? Maybe I need to go back and repeat that. You did hear that, didn't you? I'm talking about church. I'm talking about the church, friend. It's not the will of God. It's not the will of God. Listen, anytime you make a move and you go somewhere and you make a move, Brother Travis, they're looking at maybe going to Arizona. A job move. First question I asked him, I said, is there a good church? You know what, if he'd have told me, no, preacher, there ain't no good church, ain't nothing there, then I'd have told him without any hesitation, it's not the will of God for you to take your family and move to a place that there's no church to go to. Church is crucial and vital. It's not the will of God that you collapse spiritually in stormy times. How are we going to make it? How are you going to make it? Paul shows us it's the quiet time in the stormy times that allow you to have good cheer instead of fear. Amen. Devil don't care if you keep going to church. Just don't pray. Just don't have a quiet time in stormy times. Well, let me start dealing with some things. Amen. Number one, y'all ready? Number one, I want to talk about the realness of the quiet time in stormy times. The realness. Now think about it. Before Paul was converted in Acts chapter number 9, Paul was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a man of prayer. Pharisees prayed more than anybody. But there was no realness. I believe this, that one of the leading reasons behind people's prayerlessness is a lack of realness. Amen. I do believe that. That they don't pray because they do not sense a realness about it. Listen, you're not going to pray much. You're not going to have much of a quiet time, sunshine or stormy times, if you don't recognize and feel and know and are convinced and confident of the realness of it. If you only view it as a ritual, you won't do much of it. If all it is to you is a ritual, well, you know, it's expected of me. I got to read 2 or 3 verses here before I go to church. Go to work. Yeah, you're going to get a lot out of it. God's really going to just feed you when you go in there with that. If you're all right, Lord, let's see. What can I read here before I leave? Okay, all right, done. Boy, that really fed you, didn't it? That really helped you, didn't it? I'm talking about the realness of it. Brother, quiet time is real. If you can do it in stormy times, I promise you it's real. Because in the stormy times, you know what's going to surface? Real you. The real you is going to come to the surface when the storm hits. Well, I can't believe that family got out of church. I can't believe so-and-so quit. I can't believe it. They had a little difficulty, had this come in their life. And all of a sudden, they're gone. You know what that did? The storm surfaced the real you. Amen. So, preacher, it's hard to pray in the sunshine. It's hard to pray in the storm. So, well, amen. Am I not right on that? It's hard to pray in the storm. But here we find Paul practicing prayer and fasting in the storm, the worst storm of his life. Why? Because it was real to him. Listen to this. You know what the first thing that God said about Paul when he saved him? The first thing, I'm not talking about what somebody else said about Paul. I'm talking about what God said about Paul. Now we know what Paul said to God. Lord, what will thou have me to do? We know that. First thing out of his mouth after he got saved was, Lord, what will thou have me to do? When you get saved, you're interested in service. But the first thing God said about Paul was when he told Ananias, go down there to the street called Straight. Paul, here's what he said. Behold, he prayeth. Now, how would God know that? Well, God knows everything. Now, I tell you really practically how God knew it, because praying is talking to God. God knew that Paul was praying because he was hearing him for the first time. God didn't hear Paul when he's praying as a Pharisee, because that was a ritual prayer. That was a form of praying. That was a formality. That was a mechanical prayer. But when Paul got converted, when Paul got saved, now the Bible says that Paul, behold, he prayeth. Why did he pray? Because the first time in his life, he experienced the realness of access with God. Amen. The realness of the quiet time. Amen. The storm, I'll say this and I'll move on. The storm will not just show your realness, but it will also show the realness of the quiet time. How effective it is. And how much of a necessity that it is. But let me move on and deal with a second truth this morning. Some of these points I'm basically going to bump and hit and go on, but some of them I'm going to bog in on and may preach a whole message or two on. But I'm talking about the realness of the quiet time. Number two, if you're taking notes, write down the resorting to the quiet time. Of course, if it's not real to you, you won't resort to it. Paul resorted to the quiet time because he had prayed before the storm, and now he's praying in the storm because he knew prayer worked before the storm, and so he's confident that prayer will work in the storm. What do you resort to? What do you depend on when storms come? That's where your faith is. You know what Paul's was in? The quiet time. Getting along with God and praying. Why? He'd seen it work. How you live for God before the storm will dictate a lot of how you do in the storm. Good illustration of that is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel. You know why they did what they did in the fiery furnace? It's because of what they were before the furnace. They were faithful to God before the furnace. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't, my friend, bend before the furnace. So God made it to where they wouldn't burn in the furnace. Amen. You can't wait till you get in a storm and then try to develop your spirituality. You can't wait till you get in a storm of chaos and expect to all of a sudden mash a few buttons and have spirituality just abounding everywhere. Paul resorted to the quiet time after long abstinence. I mean, he had been spending time of fasting and prayer. Why did he do that? Why did he resort to that? Why didn't he get a paddle We're in a storm. We're going under. Why don't we get a paddle? Everybody get a paddle. Paddles don't help problems when they're of this magnitude. Paul could have done a lot of things. Think about it. Paul could have done a lot of things in this storm. He could have pouted. If he had any Baptist in him, I know he could have pouted. Huh? He could have got a paddle. He could have got off in the corner like the rest of them and pouted. Said, well, we're not going to make it. We're going under. I hate to get around people like that. Don't you? I mean, you meet up and having a great day and get around somebody that's a negative outfit that's never going to make it, and it's always dark, and where's God, and we're going under, and you know, and I mean, before you get away from them, you feel like dirt yourself. Amen? Have you ever been around people like that? I don't want to be around people like that. I don't want to be a person like that. I want to be a one that when people get around me that they can be inspired. Amen? Not feeling like they're going to expire. Somebody said we're to aspire to inspire before we expire. Amen. That's pretty good. Amen. But I don't want to get around somebody that tells me to start looking for the grave. I want to get around that crowd that's telling me, well, we ain't going to make it. Well, we've had them here. Over the years, we've had them here. Lord have mercy. Come in, you know, and that board back there would have more power than the Bible. They'd see how many we had and the amount of the offering. Well, preacher, everybody's leaving and, you know, we ain't going to make it. And how are we going to pay the bills? And, you know, and I mean, before I get left, I thought, Lord, help us. Where's God at? Amen? You know, and I mean, I just couldn't stand it. In fact, I caught myself a time or two just kind of avoiding someone like that. Never was. Praise God, boy, it was a good service. Hallelujah, wonderful service. Oh, well, preacher, I wonder who's leaving next. Yeah. What are we going to do about all these bills? And we're going to have to cut your salary and all this stuff. Amen? Well, I got depressed then. Oh, I about pulled a Fred Sanford on them. Oh, it's a big one. Amen. But Paul could have got a paddle. Paul could have got he could have went on a good pouting spree. You know what I've learned? I mean, I've got a degree at the house. Professional powder. A doctor, Rackley. A doctor of pouting. Now, I'm just kidding about the degree, but I ought to have one because I have sure mastered the pouting business. Anybody's ever had any pity parties besides me? The only thing I hate about it, I wouldn't mind it if someone would show up to my party, but nobody normally shows up to my pity party but me. Milk your chin, whine, and cry the blues, and do that for days. I've done it for days. I can tell by looking at y'all. Y'all don't never do it. You've got life going, and everything's fine. But I'm talking about getting into that negative slump for days. Hard to see anything positive, hard to see anything just, you know, negative. Amen. Come on now. Resign every Monday. And even a few Tuesdays. Are you listening? I'm talking about I've been there. Now I could have pouted. Paul, hey, what are you going to do in your storm to make it? You're going to get a paddle. No, the storm's too great. What are you going to do, Paul? Get in a pout. You're going to get over here and pout? No, I'm not going to pout. You can tell when people are pouting. You can't hide it. You know why? It shows up right underneath your nose. Right above your chin and underneath your hairline, it'll show up all over you. It's called your face. The Bible said your face, your countenance doth witness against thee. Amen. A broken heart produces a sad countenance. Amen. And we could all come in here and instead of shout, we come in here and pout. Why? You don't have to pray to pout. You don't even have to, listen, you don't, it don't take no energy to get in that pouting level. But we're not pouters. What have you got to pout about? Well, we all got problems. So that make us all pouters? No. Hey, I'm going to tell you what, friend. Listen, Paul didn't get a pat on, he didn't pout. I tell you what Paul did, and this is where his confidence was. If he'd have got a paddle, his confidence would have been in himself. If he'd have pouted, his confidence would have been in the circumstances. Well, if I pout long enough, the sun will shine. It's never worked for me. Well, usually I'll just tell you what pouting normally is. The motive behind pouting is you want somebody to be attracted to your sorrows and feel sorry for you and pat you on the back and say, "You poor little thing." Why else are you? Why else? You say, "Preach, how do you know that?" I am one. You pout because you want attention. I know that's a big old pill about that big and hard to swallow. We pout. Hey man, I'm not preaching to a bunch of sanctified people. I'm preaching to a lot of pouters this morning. And it's a wonder I'm not pouting. Amen. Just so happened this message has helped me to go from pouting to shouting. Amen. But pout, my friend, listen, paddle shows that I can do it. I've got confidence in my strength and my abilities. Getting a paddle, none of this is in the notes, I guess you can tell. Going in the pouting direction shows that I've got confidence in the circumstances. That's why the circumstances affected me. That's why I'm pouting. But no, we do know what Paul did do. Paul resorted to that which he had confidence in. It wasn't a paddle, it wasn't pouting, and it wasn't his pals. There's a bunch on board, but they wasn't no pals. He didn't come on. So come on, let's have some buddy-buddy time. No, every man was for himself. They looked like they was going under. Looked like they weren't going to make it. He didn't put confidence, my friend, in paddles and pals and pouting. He put confidence in praying. If anything's going to work, brother, when the storms of life are raging in your life, it's going to be found in the prayer closet. Amen. He said, "Preacher, how come you've made it 28 years? Do you have some kind of enduring ability?" No. I'll just tell you right now, there's been times, I'm being honest with you, I'm not trying to paint up a picture that's not so. There's been times in my life that I've contemplated resignation. There have been times I've contemplated just what's the use. I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you that. If I told you I never thought about quitting, I'd be lying to you. But you know what I found, Brother Craddock? The only thing that ever worked was when I got sick of being down. When I got sick of being defeated. When I got sick of being blown around with those stormy winds. And get that Word of God and get in the prayer room and say, "God, I'm sick of it. I want some help. I won't ride with you." Help comes from heaven. Help won't come from the world. Help don't come from the flesh. Help comes from heaven. And guess what prayer is, Brother Rob? Prayer is your hookup to heaven. On your phone, you have a little 3-digit number that's got you hooked up with help. 911. Some people have a hard time dialing it because they said they can't find 11 on their phone. They found the 9 but not the 11. Y'all get that tomorrow. But wouldn't it be sad, Miss Debbie, that I have a tragedy of whatever kind, knowing that I've got help on the other end of the line? I've got a contact. But Jeremy, I've got a connection. And me being a citizen, I've got rights to call it. But what if I go home and my house is burning down? I could call 911, had the fire department come. What if we go home and me, Lisa, or Blake has a kind of a physical collapse and my wife falls on the floor or something? Oh, honey, don't worry about it. We'll be all right. No, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make use of that contact. Prayer is your contact to heaven. Prayer is the phone line to heaven. Try it. You won't get a busy signal. Try it. You won't get a I'm sorry, we can't come to the phone right now. Oh, I hate to hear that. And more times than not, the person that's saying, I'm sorry, we can't come to the phone right now, is sitting right there listening. I've done it too, amen. We might as well just fess up. Hey, man, I've done it too. Well, that's so-and-so. I'll talk to him later. Prayer. Paul resorted to praying. Why? Because that was where his confidence was. We talked about the realness of the quiet time. We talked about the resorting of the quiet time. It's where his confidence was. Listen, can I ask you a question this morning? Just real briefly here, and I'm gonna close, because this next point we're going to get on, it's going to be a big one. I mean a big one. The resorting, you know why he prayed? He had two words. And I've already preached them, and I want to give them to you, the words, so you can know. The word consistency and the word confidence. You know why he resorted to it? That was a consistent thing with him. After he got saved, he started praying. Study those epistles Paul wrote. Look at the prayers that's in them. Maybe one time in the future, hopefully, we'll do a study on the prayers of Paul. There's tons of them. He was a praying man. He was consistent. He didn't wait for the storm to pray. He's praying all the time. Do you have a consistent quiet time? Do you have a consistent prayer life? And that's something I'm just going to confess to you. That's something you'll battle with. That's something you'll battle with. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be automatic. Listen, write it down. There's no shortcuts to spirituality. If you're spiritual, it'll be on purpose. It'll not be by accident. If you pray, it'll be because you've bowed your head and your heart and your knee to God. Made a decision to pray. But anyway, he had a consistency about his quiet time, and then he had a confidence in it. He knew it would work. Do you have confidence that prayer works? 1 John 5:14, listen to this. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. This is the confidence. John said, we have confidence, and it's very truth right here, that God hears us when we pray. Now we know there's things in the Bible that will cause us to not have our prayers heard. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, there's things that hinders prayers from being heard. Really is. But he had a consistency and he had a confidence in prayer. Now, I'm not going to preach this, but this is where we're going to go next. The reception from the quiet time. We talked about the realness of the quiet time, the resorting to the quiet time, and three, the reception from the quiet time. What did Paul receive in that quiet time that he experienced in stormy times? I'm telling you, you don't want to miss that truth. Truths. Several things God gave him in his quiet time that helped him in the stormy times. And that's what we'll deal with next, probably tonight, if the Lord leads us to come to that. All right, let's all stand to our feet. As we prepare for invitation, ask yourself, look at your own spiritual life. Of course, I'm mainly talking to you that are saved. If you're here today and you're lost, could I say something to you? And I'm not being mean. I'm not being mean. There's no spirituality in being mean. Now, I want to say something to you you may have never heard, but as a lost person, I've had lost people tell me, preach, I pray every night before I go to bed. I pray all the time. I've had them to tell me that. And I say, ma'am or sir, I want to tell you what the Bible says. John 9 and verse 30. God heareth not sinners. That's what the Bible says. Only those that gets heard is people that can say truly, our Father which art in heaven. People that can address God in a relationship as Father. In other words, you've got to be a child. You've got to be saved. Amen? God heareth not sinners. The only prayer God hears of a sinner is the prayer for salvation. God be merciful to me, a sinner, was prayed there by the publican and he got heard and he got saved. God be merciful to me, a sinner. But to the saint of God, I've been preaching this morning to you, one, to let you know, and you do know, that storms are coming.